English.
Elder Mark Green.
From Arkansas.
From Arkansas, that's right. I would like to echo entirely Brother Gary's sentiments, both with regard to him personally and with regard to the brethren in this area. It is amazing how easy it is to feel very close to a people and love a people over such a short amount of time. And amen. I don't know how that happened. Maybe it does happen other places, but I don't know where else it happened except among the old Baptists. That seems to be the place where I've seen it the most. I do have to hurry. I regret that I have to hurry. I would like very much to hear Brother Jason preach, but my experience with airlines is if anything can go wrong, it will go wrong. And my rule has been better safe than sorry. As a matter of fact, on the way up here, they had a lot of rain the night before I flew out. I stayed with my daughter and her husband up just south of where the airport is, and I was headed off the interstate over to the airport, and there was a blue light over there, and evidently a water had gotten over the road or something. He said, "You can't go this way." So I said, "How do I get there?" He said, "Well, you got to loop up here, go back this way, get up, and come around." So it took about 30 extra minutes, and I had plenty of time, but if I'd have cut it short, I wouldn't have had. So good to be with you. If I get started talking about that, I won't say anything from God's word. So let it go that I thank you and I love you and appreciate more than I could express your hospitality to me this weekend. I want to talk about the church. I want to talk about the scriptures. And I want to talk about doctrine. And I want to talk about fellowship. Now, all of those things are obviously related, but understanding how they relate might not be quite so obvious as we might think. As Primitive Baptists, we claim to be the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people get real huffy about that. They'll get angry with us. I've heard some of our people get angry about claiming that. But God has a church somewhere upon this earth.
Amen.
I mean, you can't read the Bible without coming to that conclusion. Amen. That God does have a church somewhere upon this earth. So Amen. It's somewhere.
Yes, it is.
Now, if you go back and you'll read history, back in the early days of the church, it was not their claiming to be the church that got them in trouble, got them persecuted. It was their claiming to be exclusively the church that got them persecuted. Exactly. By other people.
Right.
They claimed that they were and other folks weren't. And so that was what true religion, I guess, and back in those days, there wouldn't have been different versions of people claiming to be the church. But we claim to be that. Now, there's only two possibilities. We either are or we are not. That's fairly simple. So the investigation that begins is, are we or are we not? Well, let's look at a few things that the Scripture says on this subject. Solomon said in the Song of Solomon, he said, "My love, my dove, my undefiled is but one."
Amen.
Now, that is a strange statement for a man to make who had as many wives as Solomon did.
Absolutely.
But he made that statement under the inspiration of Scripture, so you know it wasn't talking about Solomon and his interactions with all his wives. He's talking about something there in prophecy.
Yes.
Solomon spoke in the Song of Solomon as a figure or a type of our Lord.
Amen.
And our Lord has but one dove.
Amen.
Now, you know, I've been married for 40 years. I was talking to somebody here a while back. If my wife were to precede me in death, I can't imagine remarrying. Now, who knows what will happen? I don't know. You know, people do a lot of things they'll say they won't do. But I've got one.
Yeah.
And you know, maybe I would, but I just can't imagine that. I've set my heart on one. It took me about 20 years to break her in real well. I can't imagine going through that again. We had perhaps most of it through my stupidity. We had you know, a few little hiccups about getting our domestic situation straightened out. But the Lord has only one bride. All right? Now, in the 16th chapter of Matthew, the Lord says to Peter, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Church. Notice the number of the word. It's singular. Didn't say churches. He said church. "Upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it."
Amen.
It's going to be his church. It's going to continue. As long as the earth stands, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will continue. So he says, but one, my church. But now if we go to the book of Galatians, for example, oftentimes when we preachers are preaching, we'll talk about the church at Galatia, but that's technically not true. When Paul begins that book, he speaks about writing to the churches of Galatia. There were several churches in that area, and Paul was writing a circular letter, literally, to them that was circulated among the churches there. Churches. Well, now, the Lord just got through saying church. Now the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God, is saying churches. Now, which is right? Which is right? Is that a contradiction that needs to be corrected there, that the Apostle Paul made a mistake or the Lord made a mistake and those two are not in agreement? No, it's not. Our Lord set up but one institution here upon earth.
Amen.
Now, at the time, that in the early days of the church, for a very little while, there was but one local congregation, and that was the church at Jerusalem. But it wasn't long after that, and we can see that, the persecution that arose upon Stephen, there occurred what writers sometimes call the diaspora, which was the scattering as seeds that are scattered by the wind. And God's people, many of them that were in that area to escape the persecution, went to other places. But they took the Lord's religion with them as they went.
Amen.
And then when the Apostle Paul began to preach among the Lord's people, he would go to these different areas and he would go there and he would preach and he would baptize people. He would establish a church, he'd ordain ministers, he'd get the church going, pretty well. And then he would move on to some other area and do that again. And that has been a recurring pattern throughout the history of the Lord's church. The church of God wasn't always in Virginia.
No.
Now, it's been here a lot longer than it has been in my part of the country, but it wasn't always in Virginia.
Amen.
Someplace there was the first church that was constituted in Virginia and have been churches ever since that time. But you've got church and you got churches. Now, how do you reconcile that? There is but one institution, one bride, and we don't ever need to forget that, my friends. Christ only has one. But she finds her expression and her activity in local congregations.
Amen.
And I'm just this is just Mark Green talking now. We hear the word independent used with regard to the Lord's churches. I don't like that word. I don't like independent. I feel like we're dependent upon one another. We need one another, so I don't much like that word independent. But each church must govern its own affairs, and no other church can govern its affairs for it.
Mm-hmm.
It may seek advice from sister churches mm-hmm. or from sound ministers, but it's when what we say in our part of the country, the way that we express it is, we invite brethren and sisters of like faith and order to seats with us in council, but you can't vote.
Right.
You know, when it comes time to vote, you can give us advice, but when the decision comes, it's only the members of that particular church who are to raise their hand or say aye or whatever method of letting it be known what they speak for. Only an individual church can govern its own affairs. This church cannot impose upon a sister church her government,
right.
May advise her, might even have to warn her if need be, but this church can't act for another church.
Right.
So there's a distinction of churches. Now you can't be a member of two different churches at once. Why not? I like Happy Creek Church. I like one of the churches down there. Why can't I just be a member of both of them? Well, because in some point, if you get to misbehaving yourself and you have to be excluded, there's only one church that's got the authority to put you out. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, it'd all be in confusion. Yeah. You understand what the most severe penalty that the Church of God can impose upon its members is excommunication. Yeah. Not to allow that person access to the Lord's table. Put them outside the communion and fellowship of the church. Well, if a person's a member of two different churches, you put them out of this church, they're still a member down here, they can't commune here, they just go down the road to the one, next one and they commune there. Think, see how things would be obviously in total confusion very quickly. So you've got to be a member of one church so that we can have discipline. And if you don't have discipline in the church, you won't have a church. That's just Amen. Real simple. All right. Now, Brother Gary and I have had opportunity to visit a good bit. I'm not a night owl, but he did manage to keep me up late enough for us to have a little bit of visiting after we got through at the services. And guess what? We found a few verses of Scripture we don't agree on. I know you're tremendously shocked about that. You may never get over that. To find that old Baptist ministers don't agree on every verse in the Bible. Well, we don't. I don't agree with every verse with my son. He grew up in my house, grew up hearing my preaching. But you know, he's a grown man. He can think for himself. He studies the Bible. And any two thinking men, being fallible as we are, sooner or later we're going to find the Bible's a big book.
Amen.
Look, John Gill, when he was 12 years old, was learning his fourth language. That's how smart he was. And if you'll read John Gill's commentary, and it's frustrating, sure. But you'll come to certain verses, he'll say, it might mean this, it might mean this, it might mean this. Move on to the next verse, never even tell you what he thought it meant. Yeah. He wasn't going to stick his neck out.
Yeah. Yeah,
even a man as smart as he was, well, God's ministers are not going to agree about it. Well, if Brother Gary and I are not agreed on every verse in the Bible, how can we be in fellowship? Well, I guess technically we're not in complete fellowship. We're not walking totally together on those particular verses. I guess you could say that. Now I want to move on now. Let's get one more point before we get to that. Doctrine, now get this, doctrine is extracted from Scripture.
Amen. Amen.
We get our doctrine from the Scripture.
Yep.
We do not infuse our doctrine into the Scriptures.
Amen.
When we begin to put into the Bible what we think the Bible ought to mean, then we have begun to rest or to twist the Scriptures, and we got the cart before the horse.
Absolutely.
The whole task of God's people is to study God's Word, to determine what it's teaching, and then to extract from the Scriptures a system of doctrine that states what we believe. You've got articles of faith here in the Ebenezer Association. You know, guess what I did before I came here? I checked them. You know, I already had my ticket bought, but I might have said, whoops.
Whoops, not going there.
Sure, think I'll call off that trip. But I didn't. I looked at your article of faith. I said, you know, that's what ours is. And I felt comfortable coming up here. So now I know your articles of faith are the same as mine. I just got to find out if you hold your articles of faith, you see. That was my next inquiry. I believe that you do. All right, but doctrine is extracted from Scripture. Now, Brother Gary and I don't agree on every Scripture. I've only been with him about 72 hours, and I can already tell you that. Brother Gary and I don't agree on every verse of Scripture in the Bible. But, you know, I hadn't lost a bit of sleep over that. The disagreements that we had were no more than what I have with the brethren right there at home, you know. The Brother James Isaac's about my age. I grew up with him in the same church. We've been together all our lives. I love him as I love my own soul. And we'll knock heads over Scriptures. I tell him he doesn't have a lick. He hasn't yet figured out what the book of Colossians is talking about. He doesn't have a clue. Now, I'm being facetious. He's got good insight into that. But there's one verse in Colossians we don't agree about.
Yeah.
All right. Brother Gary agrees with him, by the way. He doesn't agree with me about that verse. I forgive him.
Yeah.
But now, here's my point. We're working towards something here. All right? If brethren, if ministers, if churches interpret God's word and they interpret God's word differently, and if our doctrine is extracted from the scriptures, then the degree of error that we have in the interpretation of scripture is necessarily going to, at some point down the line, have an effect upon the soundness of our doctrine. The more in error we are in the interpretation of scriptures is going to lead to error in doctrine. Now the difference is that Brother Gary, and I'm not emphasizing that, but I'm comfortable that Brother Gary, he can come preach at Six Mile Creek anytime he wants to. Alright, I'll put it that way. That's not a big issue. But how is it that man can interpret the scriptures differently and come to the same doctrine? Because the verses of scripture that Brother Gary and I might be in disagreement about are not the only verses in the Bible that talk about the subject that they're talking about.
Amen.
And so that we might be in disagreement on just exactly what that verse is talking about, there are other verses that talk about that we're agreed on, and we extract the doctrine from that, and we just can't decide which verse it is that establishes what doctrine, you see.
Amen.
Now you get my point.
Amen.
But now, Primitive Baptists don't have a pope.
No. Thanks, Lord.
We don't have an earthly headquarters. We don't have anybody dictating fellowship. Fellowship is entirely voluntary. When I head down the road, in all seriousness, when I head down the road, you brethren are going to confer with one another. And you're going to decide, do we give him a handshake or off with his head? You know. Do we feel that? Now, granted, this is just one time, and we hadn't discussed the whole scope of things, but you're going to make a determination amongst yourself whether or not you are comfortable with Mark Green from Arkansas. And whether or not you're comfortable with me is going to have a big effect on whether or not you're comfortable with the brethren that I run with, you see.
Amen.
Because if I'm representative of them, I think I am, I believe I am. If I'm representative of them, then we're going to hold essentially the same thing down there, even though we might argue about a scripture. And so you say, if you fellowship with this brother, it's very likely that the brethren he runs with down there, that he's in close fellowship with, is going to be a similar situation. But now listen, here's my point. It's a judgment call.
Yes, it is.
How much error is too much error?
Exactly.
Now, I wish I had a nickel for every ulcer old Baptist preachers have had dealing with that question over
Amen.
The years.
Amen.
How much error do you put up with?
Yeah.
Think about it.
Sure.
And how long do you put up with it?
Yes.
You might put up with a certain amount, but you're not going to put up with that amount forever. And the other question is the proximity. Y'all have got errors up here in the northeastern part of the country that, you know, we might not be too... I can name a few you got up this part of the country that, you know, we wouldn't have any more than y'all would. But it's more of a problem for you than it is for us because it's next door to you. See, we don't have to face that at the moment down in our part of the country. We have had in the past. We're not having to right now. Y'all are having to right now. So when it's close at hand, it's a problem.
Sure.
When it lasts a while, it's a problem. When it's of great severity, it's a problem. But all of those are a matter of judgment. You don't get a letter from heaven telling you specifically what doctrinal statements are to be tolerated for how long and to what degree.
Yeah.
It's not going to happen. God doesn't send me a letter and tell me that. Why? Because for reasons known only to Himself, He has placed men in the church, and He's turned the ultimate government of the church. I don't even want to hint at that. But He's turned the functioning of the church and the care of the church in its day-to-day affairs over to us.
Amen.
That's why we've got to know how we ought to behave ourselves in the church of God. You can't just do anything in the church. You know, I chafed a lot at things my daddy wouldn't let me do. Daddy was, he's gotten real mellow in his old age, but he wasn't when he was younger. He just didn't hardly have a sense of humor at all when I was a teenage boy. Now that I've been through that, I can kind of understand why. You know, daddy was pretty severe growing up. He didn't have much use for all of that. But I'm thankful in hindsight. In hindsight, I wish my daddy had whipped me more. I wish my daddy had said more no and made it stick. Because I look back at my life and I look at the harm that I suffered from the times that I strayed from the way that he taught me to go, and I wish that daddy had done even more to keep me on the way that he's going. Let me give you a point here. This is an odd subject to leave on, but that's what was on my mind, so we'll stay on it. Did you know that one of the very greatest benefits that, if you're a member of the church, that you have as a member of the church is the possibility of exclusion? Because that makes you, you know, I mean, it's a definite impetus, influence for you to conduct yourself like you ought to.
Absolutely.
What made me do right when I was growing up? The threat that if daddy found out about it, you know, we had a rule in our house, you get a whipping at school, you get a whipping at home.
Yeah.
Well, I wasn't nearly as scared of the one I got that was going to get at school as I was the one I was going to get when I got home. And so the threat of that made me behave at times that I might not have behaved. Now, we don't need to behave ourselves in the house of God because of the threat of the punishment that might come before it. That's not the reason that we behave ourselves. But I tell you, there's times in our old sinful lives when it gets to the point that the devil might get advantage of it, were it not for the fact that we know the brethren wouldn't put up with it.
Right.
And that's the only thing.
Amen.
One of the biggest benefits you have as a member of the church of God is the discipline of the church, because it keeps you in the straight and narrow way, helps keep you in the straight and narrow way. Now, fellowship. Let's go just one little bit further with that. I don't know if my preaching's got drier as I've got older, but I do know the preacher has got drier as I get older, so I hope you'll forgive me for going to the water glass. Brethren, one of our brethren over home's got a saying, says it takes a lot of water to run a windmill. So maybe that's a sign of what's going on. I don't know. Forgive me for my levity. I perhaps should not do that. But all right, now, fellowship. What does fellowship mean? What does fellowship mean? Now, we use the word fellow today in a way that's probably at one point would have been considered slang. If we talk about a fellow, we're talking about a person, usually a male person. Say, who is that fellow over there? But historically, the word fellow was used in a much different way. If you will notice that students who undertake an advanced degree will oftentimes gain fellowships. If you go over to England, you will hear oftentimes see the expression that he is a fellow at such and such a college. You'll find over in the book of Zechariah, I believe it is, where it says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow." Now that's an amazing verse, that the sword, the word fellow there means equal. My comrade, my equal. God's sword of justice awoke upon one who was his equal. Now you think about that. All right, but a fellow is a comrade. It's a friend. Now, I'm going to make a point here, and I hope you don't get mad at me with this. And I wasn't the one that first thought about this, but when I heard it, I said, that's right. Oftentimes, when we old Baptists go down to the lunchroom, we say, now we've had the worship service, now we're going down for the fellowship. That's not really true. Right here is where we have our fellowship.
Amen.
Actually, the Lord's table is where we ultimately have our fellowship. All right? If we're fellows, we're saying we're walking together. What we have down there is friendship, because we'll be with friends with people that we wouldn't eat at the Lord's table with. We won't have fellowship with. You understand?
Yes.
All right? So that's picky designation, but I hope you understand what I'm talking about. To be in fellowship with someone is to say that I am in agreement with that brother to the extent that I'm willing to walk with him, and I'm not ashamed to let it be known that I walk with him.
Yeah.
All right? You understand what I'm saying?
Sure.
You got churches here in Northern Virginia. Well, matter of fact, you had brethren from all, you know, all parts of the country coming here to your meeting in Northern Virginia that you said we're in fellowship with.
Yeah.
What does that mean? That means we walk with them, and we're not ashamed to say that we walk with them because we believe that we're in agreement with them.
Amen.
Not absolute 100% agreement, but agreement enough to be comfortable to say, well, here's why I illustrate it. Somebody comes to my house, and I've got to pick up a coffee cup or a napkin or something like that. You know, that's okay. I don't mind doing that. But if somebody comes to my house and there's broken furniture, you know, dirt on the walls, they're not going to get invited back. Unless they're grandchildren, then they don't have any choice. But you understand what I'm saying. It's possible. Here's my point. It's possible for us to charge too much for our friendship. There are some people whose friendship I can't afford because they charge too much for it. Now, here's an expression I have about brethren. I don't expect no preacher that comes to where I serve, the two churches I serve, is going to be 100% agreement with me. But most of the time, it's no big deal. I won't even mention it. Even if they, you know, usually if a brother knows I have a position on a text, they're not going to get on that text while they're there. But if they inadvertently do that, it's not a big deal. Just picking up a napkin or two, you understand. But if I'm having to sweep up after them,
get the dirt off the wall.
Yeah, if I'm having to get the dirt off the wall, I'm not eager to have that man. I had that happen to me at the church I serve over in Oklahoma. It's not often that I have to do this, but it was necessary for me to get up and contradict what the man preached after he got through. Because it was severe enough, and if you want to know what it is, it's in that paper right in there. You can tell real quick what it was.
Yeah.
It was necessary because they had visitors there. If it had just been home folks, I might have waited to the next meeting and explained it to them.
Sure.
But we had visitors there from way off other states, and I didn't want them going away thinking that we thought what that man preached. I mean, he didn't get over on the edge of the road. He got way out in the weeds, if you understand the expression. He wasn't even close to being right. And I didn't want them thinking that we thought that.
Amen.
Because if they thought that we thought that, that would affect our fellowship. How often, now you might not know anything about me, but you might know something about the brethren that I run with. I mean, and oftentimes that's the case. Now that I've met, you know, you brethren here, and got to know you and have some degree of confidence in you, if I were thinking about coming up this direction in a situation I didn't know about, I'd call you. I'd say, what about the brother? Is he safe? Is he safe? Now, get this point. Every brother that's sound is not necessarily safe. Some brothers are sound in their doctrine, but their judgment is awful. You know, there's some men whose judgment's so bad, I wouldn't trust their opinions because they're not careful, brethren. I hope you understand the difference. But fellowship involves, now, let's get to one other point here. I got a plane to catch. The Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, said that he might know, thou oughtest to know how behave thyself in the church of house of God, which is the church of God, the pillar and ground of the truth.
Amen.
All right. God placed His church in this world to uphold truth. That is God's ordained method for the perpetuity of truth, gospel truth, in this world.
Amen.
It's the church.
Amen.
It is the church that's the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, I recognize that truth has a relationship to the church, but He didn't turn that around. He said it like He said it.
Yes.
All right? I realize if truth goes away, you won't have any church. But in this particular verse, He said it's the church that upholds the truth. They don't determine what is true.
No.
They don't make truth to be truth, but they're to determine what is truth and uphold it. All right? Now, that's our job. That's a very serious job. Do you know why? What scares me as a minister of the gospel? It's embarrassing to get up before God's people and not to have any liberty.
Yes, it is.
I mean, that you haven't lived until you've gotten up in front of God's people and just been shut up and not had any liberty.
Yeah.
And I don't like that. It's embarrassing. It's humiliating. It's humbling. But I'd 1,000 times rather do that than to think that I led God's people astray.
Amen.
If I didn't say anything, I didn't feed them, but at least they didn't get any poison.
That's right.
But if I'm feeding them and I'm feeding them the wrong thing, they're getting some poison in their system that's going to do them a lot of harm down the road.
Amen.
And the most fearsome thing about being a minister of the gospel is that what you say to them is a correct interpretation of the word of God, which will establish them in the true doctrine of the Bible.
Amen.
And that's Old Baptist. Have you ever noticed Old Baptist are picky? Has that ever occurred to any of you? Picky. I guarantee you, Brother James Isaacs is my parents' pastor and a dear friend. I grew up with him. I've mentioned that before. And Brother James was the taught for many years in a little town of just under 1,000 people there, down the road, next town down the road from me. And he was a teacher there, and he was principal for a number of years, and then he was a superintendent for a number of years. So, I mean, he knows everybody. Everybody knows him. He preaches an amazing amount of the funerals in South Logan, that part of that community, because everybody knows him. Matter of fact, one time the lady that was a minister, preacher there at the Methodist church got upset about it because Brother James was preaching all our people's funerals. She got peeved about it. But you know, they rotate them about every 6 months, so she wasn't as familiar. They weren't as familiar with her as they were with Brother James. All right? But if truth doesn't matter, then it doesn't matter where you go.
No.
If truth doesn't matter, then it doesn't matter where you hang your hat.
No.
If truth doesn't matter, then you don't have to stand for anything.
No.
But God said we got to stand.
Amen.
He said, put on the armor of God and having done all to stand. That means you put your feet down somewhere. You've got to be a man enough or woman enough to decide what you believe, and you stop there. You can't be like a wave of the wind. You know, he says, don't be like a wave of the wind, wave of the sea driven of the wind and tossed. He said that man will never excel.
Right.
Going back to the Old Testament. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel.
Right.
It was said of one of the sons of Jacob over there. Won't excel. You'll never have any stability or any excelling, any achievement in the religious field if you don't decide where you stand and just set your feet and stand there. Now, by standing, I do not mean that I'm not going to allow the iron of my brethren to sharpen my iron. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? That means that Brother Forrest and I may get into a discussion of Scripture. And we might have different views on that Scripture. And he may lay out his views on that Scripture and give me the reasons for that. And the further he goes, the more I say that makes sense. Further he goes, he says, I believe you're right. He gets through, goes a little further. I say, I know you're right, brother. You had the right deal on the text. He hadn't hurt me to make me understand the truth. He's helped me to do that. My iron is a little brighter, as it were, because of the fact that I've learned something about the truth of Almighty God.
Amen. Absolutely.
So when I say that we take a stand, I'm not saying that we've become so wise that we can never learn. But there are certain principles that we have to come to that we're unmovable about those things, or we'll never have any excelling in the kingdom of God.
Amen.
At some point you have to stop. You know those settlers that went west? That's where I live, not here where you live. Well, those, I guess, folks that came over the ocean over here stopped someplace. You know, everybody that came west had to pick out a spot, and they stopped right there. That's just where we're going to live. Marked out their land, claimed it, built their house, improved the land, and that was where they stopped. You're going to have to do that one of these days. If you stand for everything, you don't stand for anything.
Amen.
And it's a pretty wasted life that doesn't stand for anything.
Amen.
Now, got one more point and I'm through. Go start the car, Brother Bobby. I'm kidding. The process of standing for truth is a lifelong process. And oftentimes when God's people come to the point that they say, I want to stand for something, I want to unite myself to the church, they don't feel worthy to do it. Well, I'm not worthy to do it.
No.
You know what my greatest prayer in life is? I've said this publicly before, but I'll make my confession. The one thing above all others that I pray to God is that before he allow me to cause any more trouble, I guess I ought to say, in the church, he'd strike me dead. I mean cold graveyard dead. I mean that literally. That before God allowed me to be a troublemaker in the church of God, he'd strike me dead. I don't want to do that. The old Baptists have been too good to me.
Yeah.
For me to have any desire to cause trouble among
Amen.
Them. All right? But at some point, we've got to stop. Now, I've had people say to me, I believe old Baptist doctrine. And I've had old Baptists get their feathers ruffled at me and say, won't say you believe old Baptist doctrine, say you believe Bible doctrine.
Amen.
Well, now, here's the problem. I mean, I do trust I believe Bible doctrine. Here's the problem. Everybody in town, I don't know how many churches you've got in front row, but every church that you've got in front row that claims to be Christian is going to claim they believe the Bible, but they're not all agreed. So when I say I believe the Bible, that doesn't tell you anything about what I believe the Bible means. Have you noticed all the churches these days that have non-committal names? The Church in the Grove, or such and such community church, tells you zero about what they believe in. But you know, you come to a church that says Primitive Baptist, that's supposed to mean something.
Yes, it is.
And if they really are a Primitive Baptist church, it does mean something.
Yes.
That gives you some hint as to the principles that they believe in. One thing it tells you is if you join that church, you're going to be dunked under the water, not have water sprinkled on top of you. It tells you that when you join that church, they were going to regard it as a lifelong commitment, and that your only discharge from that church will be dishonorably by exclusion or honorably by death. Both of those things are what you'll learn by that. So when I say I believe Primitive Baptist doctrine, that gives you at least a little bit of hint about what I believe. You know, at some point you got to stop. At some point you got to say, this is what I believe. These are the people that I want to be. Now, I'll be honest with you. And I'll close with this thought. I'll be honest with you. Pam Adams, that was her maiden name, my wife's maiden name, was not the only girl I ever took out. You know, there were several others. And I probably could have taken out any number of girls after that, and wonderful girls, nice girls, girls that I could have been happily married to. But you know, at some point I stopped. And when I stopped, I stopped now. I mean, I'm married to her. No turning back at this point. No second chances. I took an oath before God that says, for better or for worse, as long as ye both shall live.
Amen.
I stopped. Now you and I had to do that, or we'll have to do that, depending on your situation. At some point in our lives, we're going to have to decide what we stand for and stand there and stop there, or we just go on continually being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine.
Yeah.
Now, if you're going to go where Jesus went, you're going to have to go through the water. You're going to have to go over Jordan. Go down into Jordan. You're going to have to go where the Lord went. You say, well, I love him. I'm identified with him, but I just don't want to be identified with the old Baptists. Well, you can't be identified with the Lord the way the old Baptists view the Lord without being identified with the old Baptists. Understand what I'm saying?
True.
What I'm being said, I could say all day. I could say to you all day how lovely my wife is, how much I adore her, you know, how what a just a tremendous lady I thought she was, and how nice to look at and skilled and all of that. But one of these days she's going to say, where's the ring? Prove it to me. Matter of fact, that's about what happened. I'll tell you about it, then I am quitting. She and I, we were both in school at Fort Smith. She and I had started talking about getting married. Now, from my point of view, this was the very, very, very preliminary discussions, you understand. So we went down to JCPenney, and we were kind of looking at rings. Very modest, because all the money that was in our family early on, she had. I didn't have any. Her sister happened to have seen us. So she comes to Pam, she says, you can't let this go on like this. If somebody else finds out about that and tells Mom and Daddy, you know, they're going to be hurt if they don't find out. You got to go talk to them. And the rest of it, 40 years later, the rest of it's history. But that's how I kind of got a little nudge there. You say, well, let me give you a little nudge. Let me give you a little nudge, just like my sister-in-law wife gave me. I mean, it was just a little friendly. I was trapped, I'll admit it. I was glad it happened. But she's a wonderful woman. You can tell she's a wonderful woman. She's been married to me for 40 years. Brother Gary's already got that figured out. But if you love the Lord and love His church, but you hadn't had that nudge to get off. Now, I don't have that skill. Some brethren just seem to be able to do that. I'm not one of them. But I would urge you to consider that soberly and think about that. I can tell you, I've done many, many, many things in my life that I regret and that I wish I had back.
Yeah.
But going into that watery grave is not one of them.
Yeah.
If I ever did anything in my life that was right, I did that.
Yeah.
And I have never regretted that. And the Lord's church was a good place for me to grow and to grow up. And it's a good place to grow old. And it's going to be a good place to die.
Yeah.
God being my helper one of these days. I love you, brethren. Thank you for your kindness. Appreciate your fellowship. Pray for me as I go home. I